Let's ask God's blessing upon the service before we enter into the message. Lord, we wait upon you. We wait before you, asking that you would speak to us through your word. Lord, we confess our sins before you. So thankful and very grateful that the blood of the Lord Jesus, your Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let us be filled with faith, with confidence in our Lord, knowing that He who lived and died and was buried and rose again the third day for us, ever lives to intercede for us in the heavenlies. Lord, how we need the presence of your Spirit now for me as I speak, for these as they listen. Lord, we can't receive anything except you to give it to us. We desire to learn the Word of God. We desire to enter into the special things that you have for your people. Oh God, we want to exalt your darling Son. Let us see him in this tabernacle in the wilderness. Let us see how that pictures him and all of his offices and the results of all of his works. Lord, give us eyes only for Jesus Christ. May he be magnified this morning. So bless your word and glorify your Son as he glorified thee. For Jesus' sake, I ask these things. Amen. Moses is up on the Mount of God. God took him up into his immediate presence, and there he gave to him the outline of, the pattern of, the blueprint of the tabernacle, and all of the pieces of furniture that had to do with the tabernacle. I'm not sure you're aware of it, but more is written of the tabernacle in the wilderness than any other subject in the whole Bible, with the exception, of course, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here from the beginning of Exodus chapter 25, all the way to the end of the book of Exodus, with the exception of a couple of chapters, 33 and 34, everything has got to do with this tabernacle. When God would set before us his great creation, the magnificence of all that he made, he used two chapters. But as he sets before us this tabernacle in the wilderness, he uses almost one half of the book of Exodus to set this before us. This is a subject about which the natural man has no understanding. If, as we read this morning, and if we had continued to read on several chapters, if the natural man reads these verses, there are things about the tabernacle, about the pieces of furniture, about the use of the various implements of the tabernacle. There are things that the natural man would read that he says, well, this is all mighty interesting, but I don't understand what this is talking about. It doesn't matter if you have a gigantic intellect. If you just read these words that God gave to Moses to put on paper, if you read these without the instruction of the Spirit of God, without God speaking to you from His Word, and without a knowledge of the New Testament, and especially the book of Hebrews, you won't understand what this is all about. And really, that's true regarding all of the Word of God, isn't it? As the natural man, the unconverted man I'm talking about, and woman, when they read the Word of God, and especially it's true of the Old Testament, but it's also true of the New Testament, there is an emptiness in their study because they are so blind to the things of God, so blind to spiritual things, that they cannot see the meaning of the Word of God. This is a book about our Savior. We know that. But there was a time we did not know that. We couldn't see Him in the Scriptures. But now we see Him. And as we read and study about the tabernacle, may God open our understanding and open our eyes that we might indeed see by faith that one who is so spoken of and set forth in this book. To try and figure out what this is all about without the enablement of the Spirit of God is just futile. Oh Lord, open this to us. There is just one way to interpret the importance of this tabernacle in the wilderness, and that's in a spiritual way. Now, let me, and I want to be very elementary to begin with. I want the children in the congregation to understand what this is about. Literally, this word tabernacle means a tent. It is a dwelling place for something or for somebody. You children, you've been out perhaps camping and you have a pup tent. Or maybe as a family you go out and you have a large tent. Well, that tent is of a temporary nature. You don't live in it, but you'll dwell there for a little while. And you see this tabernacle in the wilderness, it is a tent. And the Lord is going to dwell there. But just a little while. Just a little while. It is estimated by conservative biblical expositors that they actually used the tabernacle about 35 years. And then they were done with it. And of course it was portable. Just like your tents are portable. You go camping, you set up all the poles and tie the ropes down to the stakes and all that kind of stuff, and you spend the night there, and then the next morning, if you just stayed one night, you break camp and you fold up the tent and you move on. That's the way it was with the tabernacle in the wilderness. This was something very portable. So as Israel moved across the wilderness, they made use of an abundance of tabernacles, because there were lots of tents. Everybody lived in tents. They called them booths. They also called them tabernacles. But there was just one location, one place that was known as the tabernacle. That was the tabernacle of God. When God gave those instructions to Moses up on top of the mountain, He said, I'm going to dwell with you. I'll be among you. And so our Lord dwelt in the tabernacle. Now, the Lord is everywhere. We know that. Here's a nice word for you. Omnipresent. He is present everywhere. David said, if I ascend into the heavens, thou art there. If I go down to the depths of hell itself, behold, I'm there too. So God is everywhere. But He revealed Himself in a special way to an elected people, a chosen nation, Israel. Of all the nations in the world, of all the nations in the Middle East and in the areas that surround the Middle East, there was just one nation that the Lord revealed Himself to. And that was the nation of Israel. And He said, I'm going to dwell among you. Not with the Egyptians, not with the Assyrians, not with any other nation throughout the world, just with you. I'll be with you, God said. And of course, Israel, natural Israel, was a picture of spiritual Israel, God's true church, the redeemed of the Lord, with whom God dwells. And this tabernacle in the wilderness, it was temporary, but it was the dwelling place of God. God established His presence there. It was a great big tent. Certainly had a large outer court, that tabernacle, including the outer court, 75 feet wide, 150 feet long. And there was a special tent or tabernacle divided into two cubicles. One of them is the holy place. The other one was the Holy of Holies. That's where God dwelt. And He made His presence known by a bright light coming out of that secreted portion of the tabernacle, the holy place, the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And that bright light went up right out of the top of the tabernacle and illuminated all of the camp of Israel every night. Every night. And as an Israelite got up at night or when the sun went down there looking, they saw all of this brightness all around them, and they would look over to that tabernacle and they'd say, our God is with us. He is the light of His people. He illuminates His people. And I'll tell you this, illumination is very important. Not only naturally, but most especially spiritually. He's the one who illuminates our minds. He illuminates our hearts. John said a man can receive nothing except it be given him from above. The Lord has to give us some light on His Word. Otherwise, these will be what Benjamin Franklin told George Whitfield, after Whitfield preached, and Benjamin Franklin said, I got every word you preach today at home in a book. And Whitfield said, I studied that message and prepared it myself. He said, I've got every word you preach today at home in a book. It's called a dictionary. And that's all it will be. It's just a bunch of words unless God illuminates your mind and shows you the God of the Bible. In His holy character, in His justice, in His righteousness. And He's got to shine the searchlight of His Word in our hearts and reveal to us the barren wilderness, spiritual wilderness within. That's us. That's all of us. There's no goodness or soundness about us. It's like Isaiah told Israel. He said, you're a polluted people. He said, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet, there's no soundness in you. That's the way it is with all of us. And God's got to show us that. It's a blessed day when the Lord shows us our unsoundness, our filthiness. And then when He shines the light of His Word by His Spirit upon the Son of God. and we behold the majesty of God, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We see Him as the only Savior, as the only Redeemer, the only one who can make us perfect in God's sight. We see Him as our only hope of righteousness, our only hope of being washed and then cleansed, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this tabernacle, it was where the Lord dwelt with Israel. He's with us. And should any of the fellow Israelites besides, say, one of the tents of somebody they knew, should another Israelite become distressed, discouraged, like we get sometimes, maybe oftentimes, a brother would go out and he'd see him and he'd shake his hand and say, "Oh no, this is all against me." He'd say to him, "You see that light? You see that light coming out of the top of the tabernacle? Our God is with us. And if God be with us and if God be for us, who can be against us?" So, what is a tabernacle? It's a dwelling place. That's really the basic meaning of the word. It is a tent. It is a temporary dwelling place. And I'll give you an illustration of that. Look at the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, there is but one way to interpret this tabernacle in the wilderness, and that's in a spiritual way, in light of the Word of God. Now, let me work on the word tabernacle for just a little bit. And I've already said it's a temporary dwelling place. It's a tent. Usually, that's the meaning. It's a tent. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. "For we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle," this is my, you're looking at my tabernacle. See, you're looking at my tent. Well, if it is a tabernacle and it is a tent, then it houses something. Or it houses somebody. This tabernacle is for somebody. What is it for? For my soul. That's what this body is. That's what this earthly house is. It's the tabernacle of my soul. I am a soul. I have a body. You can't see my soul. God sees my soul. He's washed my soul in the blood of the Son of God. He's raised me from a spiritual death. My soul is alive to God. I worship God. I believe God. I trust in God. He's my Lord and Savior. Jesus Christ is. This is my earthly house. But it's going to have to be dissolved one day. And the word there really is disunited. Something that is united to my body is going to be disconnected someday. That's my soul. So when this earthly tabernacle were dissolved, we still have a building of God. And a house not made with hands. Eternal. Well, where is that? In the heavens. See, when people die in the Lord Jesus, like Evelyn died. She fell asleep in Jesus, a week ago this past Thursday. Don's mother passed away Friday morning. She vacated, her soul vacated that earthly house, that tabernacle, that temporary dwelling place. And Evelyn and Alice, both of them went to glory. But they're not disembodied souls. They're not floating around in an invisible state. And certainly their souls aren't sleeping. And absolutely their souls did not go to purgatory. What an awful lie. And I've mentioned this before, but I was reading this week about something about Catholicism. They talk about purgatory. And I've said this before, it's just another way to put money in the coffers of the Church of Rome. That's all that's about. There is no purging of any sins by anything that God would do to us. The people in hell, their sins aren't being purged. There is only one place of the purging of sin, that's at the cross. Our Lord Jesus purged us from all of our sins. He redeemed us. He washed our sins away. And when the soul of a believer leaves the body, it doesn't just float around in the air somewhere. God's got a house for it. God's got a body for it. A heavenly body. Now we'll look at verse 2. For in this tabernacle. Remember, a tabernacle is where something or somebody dwells. For in this tabernacle, in this tent, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Paul said he wanted to be absent from the body and present with the Lord. He said, that's what I want. It's what I desire. He said, but for now, it's better for me to stay with you. And he says, if so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. Look at verse 4. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Burdened by what? What burdens us? Well, it's all the burdens of life. It's not what he's talking about. The burden of sin. The flesh. That's the burden to us. So I got so many burdens, preacher. Well, I'll tell you what. You will be relieved of all burdens, but most especially this one gigantic burden when this house is dissolved. Until then, you keep it. We groan being burdened. My sin still burdens me. Doesn't it burden you? Of course it does. That's the reason you say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. And He does. Because the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on cleansing us from all sin. Being burdened. Watch this. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of his Spirit. Therefore we're always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present. And that means to be at a home with the Lord. What happens to a child of God at the moment of death? They go home. That's a sweet thought. We go home. Where's Sister Evelyn? She's gone home. He's gone home. That's at the Father's house. She's gone home. So this body then is a tent. It's a dwelling place. My body's the tabernacle of my soul. Now, we have an understanding of the basics of the word tabernacle, and even for the children. It's a tent, temporary place where something or somebody dwells. This body in this flesh is temporary. I'm not always going to live here. I'm going to have to vacate. The house is going to be vacated. I'm moving out. And I'm going far, far, much further and higher than the east side. any of you remember that comedy years ago. We're going to glory. I'm moving out. I'll be done with this. A sinful body, a frail body, a body that's mortal. A body that's dying. A body that is decaying. And I'll have to shed my nature, the Adamic nature, full of sin. Never has got any better. Never will get any better. The only thing can be done with it, it'll have to be dissolved with the body. And it will be forever parted. All right, now, go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Now, let me show you something here. And this is vital. This is what I've been building up to. Hebrews chapter 9. And I'll just begin reading. I need to read several verses here. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinance of divine service and a worldly sanctuary, an earthy sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle. All right, here we go. There was a tabernacle. A tabernacle made. It was prepared. God gave to Moses the blueprints for the tabernacle, and then the tabernacle was constructed to serve the purpose that God had ordained. The first, wherein, that is in the holy place, remember I said two cubicles, two rooms, the first, the holy place, wherein was the candlestick, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. If you want to get particular, that was the tabernacle. Back there in the holiest of all, there's the tabernacle. That's where God dwelt with men. Which had, now he begins to talk about some of the pieces of furniture. The golden censer, the Ark of the Covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, as illustrated back in Genesis chapter 3, right toward the end. That was kind of the pattern of it. Of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, here the writer says, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. The first tabernacle being the first little room. The first little room. And that's where the priests ministered. Had the table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread. Had the golden lampstand, candlestick, 7 candles. And then the altar of incense, where incense was burned. And the priests were busy in that room. But they couldn't go into the back room. They couldn't go into the holiest of holies. He says further, verse 7, but into the second. So into that second little room went the high priest all by himself, alone. And he only went in there once every year, one day out of every year, the Day of Atonement. And he must never go in there without blood. That's the dwelling place of God. That symbolized the dwelling place of God. You can't enter into the presence of God without a suitable sacrifice. You've got to have the blood. The blood speaks of death. The blood speaks of judgment. An animal had been killed and burned on the brazen altar out there first thing when you stepped in the eastern gate. And on that day of atonement, the high priest would, he'd burn the animal before that he'd catch the blood, then burn the animal, take that blood and go back into the Holy of Holies. He'd sprinkle the mercy seat. God demands blood. Don't you go back there without blood. God will kill you with that blood. And I tell you, you can't enter into the presence of a holy God without the blood of the Lord Jesus. God will kill you. He'll kill you forever. You'll perish in your sins. Not without blood, which he offered for himself. Now that's the way it was with that high priest. He had first of all offered a sacrifice for himself, and then for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure. Oh, so now we know that tabernacle in the wilderness, it was a figure. It was a picture. Literally, it told a parable. It's telling a story. And you have to have spiritual understanding to grasp the meaning of it, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed or laid upon them unto the time of reformation. That is, all of that ceremonial worship, it just kept going and kept going under the time of what time? The time when the Lord Jesus would come. What does reformation mean? He'd straighten things out. He'd make things right. You see, all those animals that were offered on Jewish altars at the brazen altar, and the blood that was sprinkled on the mercy seat one day of the year by the high priest, didn't put any sins away. It didn't straighten things out. It didn't make anything right with God. It pictured. It was a figure. It was telling a story. It was a parable. It was a parable about Him who would come. And He would tabernacle. God would tabernacle in the flesh of the man named Jesus of Nazareth. Look at verse 11. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by greater and more perfect tabernacle. See, that it's wonderful that they had that tabernacle in the wilderness. That's a wonderful thing. But you've got to have a better tabernacle than that. So our Lord Jesus came, and He tabernacled in a body. God was united to human flesh in the God-man Christ Jesus. He took up His residence. God took up His residence in a body. A sinless body. A pure body. Look over at chapter 8 of Hebrews. Chapter 8 of Hebrews, verse 1. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. Here's the main point. It's like the inspired writer, probably the Apostle Paul. He says, now I've been writing to you all of these things, but now here's the main point. Get this and you'll understand. We have such a high priest who is set, fixed, on the right hand of the throne of the majesty, in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. Oh, that's what the believers look for in the Old Testament, the coming of the true tabernacle. which the Lord pitched. You see, the Levites, when Moses led them, here they're going across the wilderness, he says, time stop. Let's set up camp. Let's pitch your tents. Unfold your tents. And the Levites, they'd set up the tabernacle. They pitched the tent. Put the stakes in, the tapestry and everything that they had prepared for travel. And then they pitched the tent. But men did that. Men made the tabernacle. Now, they made it after God's blueprint, but men pitched it. Men put it together. Ron read to us how everybody bring an offering. If you're willing, bring an offering. It's going to take silver and gold. It's going to take some skins of animals. It's going to take all of these things. And it'll all be made by us, Moses said. We'll put it together. But then the Lord Jesus came, and a tent was pitched for him. But he wasn't a man. He wasn't born as a result of a union of a man and a woman. He was born in the Spirit of God. God pitched that tent. God made that tent. And not man. Not man. You see, and you want to turn back over to Hebrews chapter 10? Let me show you this. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verse 7. Well, verse 6 says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hadst had no pleasure. This is the Lord Jesus speaking to the Father. All those sacrifices, they were ordained of God and offered in the name of God to the Lord. But God wasn't satisfied with them. They didn't put any sin away. That's what it says in verse 4. It's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin. In burnt offerings, God had no pleasure. Now look at verse 7. Then said I, who's the I? The Son of God. The eternal, omnipotent Son of God. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, in the book of God's decrees, in the book of God's predestination, in the book of the Old Testament, in the books of God. To do thy will, O God, above when he said sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast any pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Now look at the last phrase of verse 5 again. But a body thou hast prepared me. God prepared for his Son a tabernacle. See, we can use that word now. This is the, what we read a little bit ago, true tabernacle. This is the true tabernacle. This is the real tabernacle. That other tabernacle, that was a picture. That was a parable to help us to understand the real meaning of this. God fashioned, he made a body for his Son. A body thou hast made me. God formed that body in the womb of Mary. And then the Son of God in that body joined together. He's dwelling in it like a tabernacle. There's the true tabernacle. You read about this man, Jesus of Nazareth, walking the streets of Jerusalem, going into Galilee, doing all the miracles that he did, teaching the people, and then going to the cross of Calvary and suffering, bleeding, dying, men doing all the horrible deeds and things that they could do to him, and God punishing his soul. That's God in human flesh there. God in the tabernacle. God in the tabernacle. And he died. There was a dissolving of his body. He really died. And his body was put in the tomb. Well, what about his soul? Went back to glory. And then he came back. And he took that same body into union with himself again. A glorified body, though. That body he had while he was walking on this earth was a body subject to weariness, thirst, hunger. It was without sin, no question about that. But he had some of the same infirmities we have. He went to glory after he died, because he died and put away the sins of his people. Then he came back and he inhabited that body again. He took that body in the union with himself. The scripture says, "In him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And he took that body in the union with himself again. And we call him the God-man. And in 1 Timothy 2, Paul says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men." Who is it? He says, "The man Christ Jesus." And we're going to see him someday. You see, God's invisible. God's invisible. God is spirit, John chapter 4. You can't see God. All of God you'll ever see is the God-man. Because there's an everlasting union between his body and divinity. He's our Savior. And all of this tabernacle, it pictures him. Let me give you, look at John chapter 1. I'll give you one more. Or a couple of references here from John chapter 1. Now we're working on the tabernacle, the word tabernacle. It's a tent. Everybody knows that now. It's a dwelling place, a temporary dwelling place. For the Son of God, he took up his residence in an earthly house, an earthly tabernacle, a tent, a body. That's what this is. It's a tabernacle. You're looking at my tent. I know the ropes are beginning to get a little frayed. And the canvas overhead, it's kind of turned white, you know. Well, it hadn't turned loose yet, not totally anyway. But that's my tabernacle is getting some age on it. I know some of y'all are older than I am, and I'm thankful. I'm thankful that, you know, people say, "Well, I don't want to live very long." Long life is a gift. It's a gift. Be thankful. Be thankful. Don't moan, groan, complain. Oh, groan. The scripture says groan about your sin in this tabernacle. But be thankful. God's given you life. I've had elderly people say, "I don't know why God leaves me here. I got aches and pains every day." Well, notwithstanding your aches and pains, he leaves you here to be an encouragement to your children, to your grandchildren, to your great-grandchildren, to other believers, to other aged believers. You've been through a lot of things that others hadn't gone through. You can help them as they go through and say, "Listen, brother, listen, sister, I've been where you are," and God gives grace. Be thankful for age, old age. But the temp is getting a little dilapidated. And one of these days is going to be dissolved. And my soul will go back to glory. To be with the Lord. And he's got a tabernacle, a heavenly tabernacle awaiting me. So we know a tabernacle is that which it houses the soul. And that tabernacle in the wilderness, it was a house, believe it or not, for God. That was God's house. I know sometimes we say things like, well, we're going to God's house. Well, I'm not going to rebuke anybody for putting it that way, but really God's house is the Lord Jesus, our Savior. And God's house, the Father's house, is heaven. This is a place designated for worship. That's true. It really isn't a sanctuary. This is not a sanctuary because there's nothing holy about this place. It's put together much like your houses are put together, except it's just had a different design. Let me show you this. Let me read this to you. Look at verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. What is a word? It's a vehicle of thought. It's how we know what's on somebody's mind. It's, you can't know my will. You can't know my intentions unless I verbalize it to you. Jesus Christ is God verbalized. Jesus Christ is God told out. He's the Word. He's the Word. In the beginning was the Word. When the beginning began, He was there. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. I just said, God's invisible. God's Spirit. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. Oh, that's important. Who is Jesus Christ? He's God declared. He's God told out. He's the A to the Z of God. Everything you need to know about God is found in that God-man Christ Jesus, the Word. Now look back up at verse 14. Here's where I'm heading to. And the Word was made flesh. Really, the Word was made flesh. And dwelt among us. And most everybody here knows that word dwelt means tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. And John said, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So here's what I want you to take away this morning from this introduction to the tabernacle. That tabernacle pictured our Lord Jesus, who tabernacled among men. The real tabernacle. Or as it says in chapter 8 of Hebrews, the true tabernacle. And I'm so thankful that He dwelt among men and that He laid down His life a ransom for many. And everything about the tabernacle pictures either the person of Christ, some aspect of the work of Christ, or something about the results of His work. The tabernacle in the wilderness, that's a picture of, it is a parable of, the Lord Jesus and all that He is and all that He's done for His people. Well, let's pray. Lord, bless the Word now that has gone forth. We rejoice in our Lord Jesus, who is the true tabernacle. He tabernacled among men. Oh, what condescension. Oh, what love. Oh, what grace that He would come and take up his residence, having a human soul made for him. He would take up his residence in a human body. God in the flesh. Why was he made flesh? To suffer, bleed, and die, and satisfy all of your demands. Oh, Father, we thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who once tabernacled among men. He is himself the true tabernacle of God. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.